Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, guest speaker Gary Ingram shares with us his personal testimony and about his ministry, Truth and Love Network.
Good morning. I flew in from Phoenix, Arizona. That's where we live now, where it hit 100 degrees last week already. And so be thankful you're not there in the summertime, but it sure is beautiful in the wintertime, I'll say that for sure. But we moved out there in 2016 from upstate New York. And Melissa, well, I grew up in the area. Melissa grew up in New Jersey. And I was on pastoral staff at a fairly large church down in the Binghamton, New York area, in the Endicott area, for 12 years. And before we started our ministry back in 2013, which is Love and Truth Network, as you can see behind us. So if you have any interest in kind of following what we're doing, we have a sign up at the table in the back where you can sign up for emails, or if you get on our website, loveandtruthnetwork.com, you can also sign up there. But I also do a weekly podcast. We've been doing this now for over 2 years. So we have, I don't know, 106 or 7 or 8 or so podcasts out there now, where I just have the pleasure and privilege of interviewing people that God has rescued out of all kinds of things. By the way, aren't you grateful that God is still in the work of transforming and rescuing lives? I mean, we've all needed to be rescued. It doesn't matter how far we've gone away from God, how deep we've gotten into sin or addiction or whatever, all of us have needed to be rescued, and we're all cut from the same cloth of sin and honestly lost apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I'm just grateful that God is still doing profound transformation in the lives of broken people. And again, we're all broken in some fashion or another. So back at the table in the back, if you're interested, I usually have my book with me, but those went sold out entirely when I was in Boston. We do have my next favorite book besides my own book is Changed. And that's back there. There's like 5 copies, I think, left. But every single page, I mean, this is a fairly thick book. It's a hardcover. Every single page has a picture on it and has a story of someone's life that has been transformed out of the LGBT world to follow Jesus. And so when we're told that, well, that doesn't happen, and I'm told all the time, even though that's my experience, I'm told that either I'm a hater and I'm living contrary to the way that I should be living, or I'm in denial of some kind, and or that I was never gay in the first place. And I know I'm just launching that to you. But let me just share a little bit of my own story with you as we move into this space. I'm going to be focusing this morning primarily on Hebrews chapter 12, but I'm also going to be backing up and looking at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. But before we get there, let me just briefly give you a thumbnail sketch. Again, my book is available on Amazon. The title of my book is Am I Gay? But I would type in my name in association with that, because otherwise a whole bunch of other junk pops up that you probably wouldn't want to see. I wouldn't want to. And you can read more about my story there, or go on our website, and there's video out there and learn more about me and Melissa. But my story is one of growing up in a small country church in a Christian family in outside of Whitney Point, New York. And I grew up I'm the youngest of 5 kids. My parents did not plan on having any more children, and I was the oops and surprise baby. And there were tears, but they weren't tears of joy. Anybody else, you know what I'm talking about? They were sure that they were done having children, and my next oldest sibling is 5 years older than me. So the idea of having another baby, when they already have 4 children and they thought they were done. My mom was 42 when she found out she was pregnant with me, and my dad was 44. So my mom really came around to love me well. And when I was born, thank goodness, for the way that God's wired moms to love their babies. My dad, though, wasn't crazy about this at all. My dad and my mom both came out of a lot of brokenness in their own background. And they, within the church at that time, and certainly in whether it was, you know, even in the mental health world, they had nothing back then as we do today to even know that there were issues that they needed to work through. And so when my dad and I became very, very close at, when I was an adult, and he and my mom lived with me for probably 10 or so years. He passed away on hospice in our home. I got to take care of him for many years, really. But in those last number of weeks when he went home to be with the Lord, and I wouldn't trade those years for anything. God really restored our relationship. And we had had, I think, a very good relationship for, you know, a couple of decades, really. But growing up with my father, I did not appreciate that or enjoy that at all. I really hated my dad. But part of the hatred that I had toward my dad is the own internalized hatred I had for myself. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, some older neighborhood boys thought it would be great fun to introduce me to their dad's hardcore porn and their own sexual behavior. And so looking back, you know, I can't remember a time that my mind wasn't polluted with sexual brokenness. And what I experienced back then, 53, 54 years ago, is nothing compared to what kids and frankly us as adults are saturated with every day. The encroaching, I mean, if we don't think that we're being discipled and not by the word of God every day, we're fooling ourselves. All right, we live in a world that is with entertainment and media, and everywhere you turn, there's junk available, and there's this allure of our flesh that, you know, pulls and moves us and sometimes in that direction. And also the truth is, I know now statistically, and I've been doing this work of Love and Truth Network. I was on pastoral staff for 12 years, overseeing their counseling ministry and all of that after God brought me out of this crazy world and it really brought freedom into my life. And we've been running Love and Truth Network now for 12 years. And what I've learned over the last couple of decades is sexual sin is absolutely alive and well in the church. Pornography addiction is off the charts in the church. And of course, that is a men's issue, but I have a friend who runs a ministry called She Recovery. Her name is Crystal Renaud Day, She Recovery for women. And one of the things that happened to Crystal is she got hooked on her brother's pornography when she was 10 years old and didn't get free until she admitted she had a problem at about the age of 19 or so. And one of the things that's frustrating to women that deal with some of these issues is it's rare that we even hear anyone talk about that from the pulpit or in teachings in church, just in regard to sexual brokenness or pornography or any of that. It's very rare, but it's almost always directed toward men exclusively. And yes, it is there, but it's also something that sexual brokenness is something that women struggle with as well. And of course, that's not the only thing. There's all kinds of things. It could be a food addiction. It could be other forms of substance, alcohol or drugs, prescription drugs sometimes. And whatever the issues that we're facing, and this is where I want to get to in Hebrews chapter 12, whatever the issues we are facing, God has made a way for us. But I do know what it's like to sit in church week after week after week feeling like, no one can know my sin. No one can know my struggles. I'm so full of shame, so full of self-hatred. And when we're full of self-hatred, and this is part of what was happening with my dad, even my mom to some degree, is that self-hatred gets redirected toward everybody else, toward in just in terms of broken relationships and pulling away from. And I realized, coming into puberty, I realized that part of my brokenness was that I was more attracted to guys than women. I was horrified by that. And I began to pray and ask God to take those desires away. I knew what the Bible taught about those things, on some level at least. And over the course of months, years, weeks, months, years of time, those things didn't shift or change. And so in my own mind, what is a kid who doesn't feel safe talking to his family? I had tried that on some other things, and there was never a good response there. There was never any shepherding of my heart. It was just more about behavior management. Well, you know, you believe the Bible, and that's what the Bible says, and you do it, and that's the end of it. Instead of, well, let's talk about what you're wrestling with. Let's talk about what's going on. And I find that issue of a lack of shepherding of the hearts of children is one of the biggest issues in the church, not just today, but it's still a big issue in the church. We tend to focus on our own and in terms of parenting, we tend to focus exclusively on behavior management. And of course, We're all thankful for parents that actually believe in behavior management, right? Like, nobody wants to be around a kid where there's no practice of behavior management. But so often in the church, that's where it begins and ends. We especially need fathers to rise up in the church to shepherd the hearts of their sons and their daughters, which means we don't only pay attention. I learned how to look good and look right in front of everybody. But inside, I was so broken. I was so lost. And honestly, because God wasn't answering my prayers the way that I thought he would or should about this stuff that I was wrestling with, I grew to a point where I thought he hated me. And I was going to church every Sunday. I was in a Christian family. And I have had way too many people come into my office and that I've mentored and coached and spent time with, or others even just coming up to me after speaking at a church like this. I have had hundreds and hundreds of those conversations I know that I'm not the only person who has wrestled with this. I'm not talking about same-sex attraction. I'm talking about wrestling with who is God? Is there a way out of the brokenness that I'm in? How do I stop living this double life of presenting myself one way to everybody around me, especially in church, and then going back to my broken places, whether it's the refrigerator or the pantry, or it's sexual brokenness, or it's some other form of brokenness? And so the Lord really restored, as I said, my relationship with my father later in life. But earlier, I bounced around from public school to Christian school, homeschooling, so I'd done all three, you know. I don't recommend that, by the way, in terms of the bouncing around. And I went to a local Bible college, and eventually I was actually kicked out of the Bible college because they were concerned that I was suicidal. They were concerned that I had too many emotional issues going on, and I had a lot of emotional issues. I wasn't suicidal. But when I left there, it was about 6 months later that I'm summarizing, but 6 months later, I heard about a local gay bar in the Ithaca area, and I wound up going there eventually, finding where it was. Took me a long time to find it, and it took me a long time to work up the nerve to go in, but once I did, I felt like I had finally found my people. Now, that is an indictment to me on where is the church, and I love the church. God used the church to rescue my life. But there is a church that is active and involved and wants to rescue broken lives. And there's a church that tends to go through the ritual of what we do on a Sunday morning and trying again to kind of appear and look as good as we can, but not really interested in getting into the muck and the mire and the mess of people's lives. Remember, I was a little tiny kid when this stuff first entered my life through the involvement, I think, of the enemy striking out against me. How many children, especially in this day and age with the proliferation of the internet and all, I mean, the way that we've become a global community and all the garbage is just a few clicks away, how much more broken, how much, let me say it this way, how much greater is the opportunity for brokenness to be poured into the lives of our children as well as the lives of adults who do love Jesus, do want to follow him, and are living miserably because they are compromised. I'm convinced that there is no one, and I live this in spades, there is no one who is more miserable in life than a true follower of Jesus Christ who is living in patterns of sin. And what I know is that God has given us pathways out of that brokenness. But the pathway out is not just taking in more information and trying harder all by myself in my prayer closet with God or in confession to him. Yes, we need to confess our sins, no doubt about it, 1 John 1:9. But we must, if we really are serious about breaking free, what God requires is James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, or woman, accomplishes much. Apart from confession to others and dragging out the stuff that's so shameful that we plan to take to the grave with us, I don't believe that the God's normal pattern for freedom and healing comes through confession of sin and those people walking with us and praying with us. And we learn to do the same thing for others. I'm a huge proponent of bands of brothers, bands of sisters in the body of, and I think when they're almost non-existent. We have men's groups, women's groups, small groups. Those are all good things. But usually those groups go about this deep. We do book studies and Bible studies, and I'm all for that, especially Bible studies. But we oftentimes use those things to be a shield. And we talk a lot of great theology. We talk a lot of important things, but we never get down to the mess of our own hearts and the mess of our own lives. And it's in that place that we can find freedom. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to say in wrapping up, the Lord got a hold of my life when I was 23 years of age on the side of an interstate. I think it was in Pennsylvania, driving from New York back to New Jersey. And it was in that moment that I had a total meltdown on the side of the interstate with the semis whizzing by me and my car shaking in the process. But I had a total meltdown before the Lord. And it was the first time in my life that basically my salvation prayer was this: Jesus, I have made a wreck of my life. Tears, snot running down my face. I've made a wreck of my life. I don't even know if you want what's left of me, but if you do, you can have it. Boom. For the first time in my life, I didn't just pray the neat little Romans Road prayer, which is essential to know that I'm a sinner, in need of a savior, he came and died for me, etc. But it was the first time in my life that I ever surrendered. I wasn't just trying to buy fire insurance, eternal fire insurance. I was actually surrendering, and that was my genuine salvation experience. And so God set me on this new path. There's a lot more I'm working on the second part of my book, but there's a lot more that I could get into. I don't have time to now, but the Lord is faithful no matter what the issues are. The Lord is faithful to meet us in those places. And I know in hearing a story like mine, and I know very few people now that don't have someone in their life. It's whether it's a son or a daughter, whether it's a spouse sometimes, whether it's a niece or nephew, someone in the family or a coworker or whatever, friends, neighbors, who are not identified in the LGBT world. Most of us have those people in our lives. It's pretty rare now not to have that. And so we can sometimes, I think, get fixated on that issue. But I want to draw us back in Hebrews chapter 12 to, honestly, our issues. I'm not the only one with issues. That's good to know, right? You're not the only one with issues, but you do have issues. But let's talk about that a little bit this morning. In order to get to Hebrews 12, though, the very first word of Hebrews chapter 12 is therefore. And so, whenever you see a therefore, I'm sure you've heard this plenty of times from Pastor George and others, whenever there's a therefore, we should be asking ourselves, what's that therefore? You know what? I don't know who wrote, we don't know for sure who wrote or authored the book of Hebrews. I sometimes think that it was Paul because I love Paul because of his run-on sentences. I mean, no one can do a run-on sentence like the Apostle Paul possibly can. And I feel like there's a lot of that goes on here in Hebrews chapters, or in Hebrews generally. But who knows? I'm not sure who the author is. But because of that, therefore, I want to back up to chapter 11 for a moment and look at the entirety of chapter 11. We oftentimes refer to in the church as, you know, we hear about the Hall of Fame, but this is the Hall of Faith in the scriptures. It's this whole list of a people who throughout time and history were faithful to the Lord's call in their life. By the way, I love this pulpit. This is the best thing ever. I love that it was designed for George because I can actually use it. Usually I'm standing behind these monoliths that where I just like my head on the top of it because I'm so short. So I think I said this the last time, but it's very exciting to me. Thank you, George. I wish I could take it with me to all the places I go to so I can feel like, you know, I'm a little taller than I am actually. But all right, getting back to the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance, and I'm just going to skip through some of these things in Hebrews chapter 11. I would encourage you to go back and spend some time, follow along if you'd like, but go back and spend some time in 11 and 12. But the very beginning, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm reading out of the NASB. Other translations I know that are familiar, I think it might be the New International Version, say it this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. And I love that just that little phrase of faith is substance. Faith is something that is of substance. And we read later on in this passage, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. For a long time in my life, I did not believe that God was a rewarder. I thought God was a killjoy. I thought that God, and I couldn't have sort of strung these words together, but looking back many years later into my teen years and my young adulthood, honestly, I grew to a place where I felt like God was a slave master that demands we love him. What a horrible view of God. But how do we come to that perspective as a young person who grew up in church and grew up in a Christian family? And again, I know I'm not the only one. One of the things I'd say that characterized my church, the pastor loved the people. The pastor wanted to serve God. My parents certainly did have a love for God. I think I had a genuine faith. But what characterized our church was a lot of truth thumping and pounding of the Bible, but very little compassion, very little love. And we know that what John says about Jesus is that he was full of what? He was full of grace and truth. And and there's this juxtaposition that goes on in the church today where I see three big buckets of the church. One is what I grew up in, which is more of a very legalistic, fundamentalist, and I'm grateful for the truth that was poured in. There was a lot of truth that came to me in my upbringing in the church. I memorized a ton of scripture, and again, a lot of truth there, but really weak on compassion, love, really weak on wanting to walk with broken people. But then the pendulum has swung so far in the other direction. And now we have churches, mainline churches, lots of even non-denominational churches, even churches that were once evangelical, where they've shifted so far over here that their emphasis has almost nothing to do with truth and everything to do with what appears to be love. But 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Anytime that we are loving others in a way that is not biblically true, we are not loving others biblically. And so there's this third group of churches, which is where we do most of our ministry. It's those who have an orthodox view, a real belief of what the scriptures teach, and know, not just about LGBT, but know that God designed us for, sex was God's idea. But also marriage was God's idea. And he designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. That was his original plan for us. And anything that steps outside of God's design for one man or one woman in marriage is outside of his blessing. And sexual behavior becomes destructive. It's a blessing when it's done in the container that God designed it for. Anything outside of that falls apart and it is not a blessing. It's actually destructive, as I said. So verse 6 again, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All throughout this chapter 11, there are 19 that I counted. I might have missed one or two, but I went through and counted 19 different places where the author writes, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah, by faith. I mean, by faith, 19 times he says, by faith, these individuals, these saints, excelled in their growth. Apart from faith, we aren't going to go anywhere. It is the grace of God is poured out on us. God is the great initiator. We are responders to him, both as men and women. We can only respond to the work that God has done in our life, but we do have a role of response. And that response is, first and foremost, it's faith. He says in this particular passage, also in verse 25, verse 24, I'm just going to use this one example of the many examples in verse 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, and here's the key phrase, the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Can you imagine what lay before Moses in terms of riches, in terms of authority? I mean, there's hardly anything that he could ever hope for or want besides, but he had a right perspective. And how did he have it? It was by faith that he chose to give all of that up rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. And as I say that phrase, and I'm really asking in my heart right now, I'm just going to speak it out, that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst, my heart and yours, to remind us or to draw up, what is that thing? Or what are those clusters of things that are besetting sin areas in your life? What's the thing that you've been not getting rid of, not setting aside, that you've allowed to be part of your life, and you're not really embracing the perspective of Moses, that I am going to choose to not engage in these things that are only passing pleasures? Again, we go on throughout the whole book, and verse 39 says that all of these gained approval through their faith. All of these examples in chapter 11, I encourage you to go back there. But I want to really focus mostly on chapter 12. And again, I've really made a shift. I wanted to share a little bit of my story with you. Again, I think that's important to do. But our ministry does not just focus on LGBT issues. I mean, that's a tiny percentage of what we're talking about. Our ministry is actually focused far more on equipping pastors and Christian leaders in churches around the country and the local church, because we know that if pastors and churches, leaders in churches, really get a hold of the fact that 50 to 70% of your average church-going guy is dealing with a sexual brokenness issue. 30% of Christian women are. Many, many people in leadership in the church even are dealing with sexual brokenness issues. And if we just keep ignoring that and only teaching, I love teachings about spiritual gifts. I love teachings about the fruit of the Spirit versus the deeds of the flesh. I mean, actually that applies to what we're talking about really. But if individuals are taking in more information as followers of, as sons and daughters of God, and yet they're stuck in these areas of sin, how effective are they going to be? How effective are you or I going to be at living out our God calling? Do you think that we're actually going to be effective in living out the eternal purposes that God created us for while we're still stuck and holding on to these other areas of sin? Let's read a little bit further. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these witnesses from all of chapter 11 that have gone before us and have chosen the better thing, have chosen through faith to lay their lives down. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Throw off, I think, is a better way. Let's get rid of, throw off every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. So the author here is giving us the imagery of a race. You know, if you've got a backpack on and you've got ankle weights around your ankles and you're trying to run a marathon, how effective is that going to be? Not terribly, right? Let's take that garbage off and throw it away so that we can focus on running this race. But the truth is, what are you doing in, sometimes again, we miss the analogy. How are you running your race? How are you running this race as a wife to your husband? How are you running this race as a husband to your wife? Are you loving? Are you tender? As a man, do you have both strength and tenderness? As a father, do you have that? as a mom, how are we doing in relationships, not just within our nuclear family, but how are we doing in brother and sister relationships? Again, I would say the people that see our brokenness the most are those that live in our families. And it's not usually because we choose to speak it out and repent of our brokenness. It's because our brokenness leaks out in everybody around us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yep. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Aren't you tired of the extra weight? Aren't you tired of the ball and chain of sin and the garbage that has just distracted you? Some things that aren't even necessarily sinful, but they've just, maybe they've in and of themselves, but they become that because they become an idol in our lives. Scrolling through Facebook to no end, or social media, or binging on, you know, Netflix for hours on, whatever it is. Aren't you sick of not knowing what your eternal purpose is? Like, why you weren't here by accident. You were called by God. You were established by Him to be in this generation that you're in. And whether you're 80 years old or you're 8 years old, you have a purpose for being here. And my question, I believe that there's nothing that is more fulfilling in life than living out the purposes that God brought us into existence for. And our goal isn't just to find some fun thing we want to do in our career or to find something that's interesting to us. But I think sometimes what God has wired us for reveals itself through the things we're interested in. But first and primarily, we need to be pursuing God on what did you create me for? Because nothing is going to fulfill you more than that. And then secondarily, I believe one of the other core things that we were made for, certainly we were made for worship. Absolutely, no doubt about it. That's why we tend, whether we're worshiping God or not, the atheist still worships. Worships himself or herself, worships some other belief system of some kind, worships atheism. We were made for worship, and we're going to worship. But along with that, pursuing eternal purpose that God has made us for, right along with that, I think a very, very key thing that we were made for is belonging. And one of the reasons that we are out pursuing all of these other things and getting caught up in compulsive behavior or addictive behavior or doing stuff that we know that we shouldn't be doing as Christians but still engaging in it is because our hearts are so dry and so empty when it comes to authentic relationship. We don't know what it's like to have the deep kind of fellowship that the disciples had with one another. There's so many walls between men, often between women. And that's where this band of brothers that I talked about, three or four or five guys in your life, there's seven of us that get together in my office every week. And I am equally as vulnerable as every one of these other guys. And everything is on the table. And we support and encourage and pray for each other. And there's nothing that we're not putting on the table. As much as our shame doesn't want us to do it, as much as we want to avoid that, we know if we need to be clean and clear. And the only way we can find that, we've learned it the hard way, the only way we can really be clean and clear is to confess our sins to one another, as James 5:16 says, to pray for each other that we can experience that healing. That is the means of grace that we've been given to enter into these mutual relationships. But he goes on and says, again, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before me of walking in a clean manner with my wife of 17 years, with my sons that are 15 and 13 years old, I could get up and say a lot of things in this from this pulpit. I could say a lot of true biblical things and be utterly compromised. It happens all the time. But the power of Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, flows through those who are not living perfect lives, but they're living biblical lives. And when they fail, they confess their sins to one another and they live in the rhythm of that. That band of brothers, that band of sisters that meets on a regular basis, and we communicate in between through text, through phone calls, sometimes getting coffee with individuals to encourage individuals. We want to become better fathers and better husbands, better sons of God and better brothers. And honestly, if work is getting in the way of that, if other career goals are getting in the way of that, if all of our, you know, six children are involved in two different sporting events and we're barely keeping our head above water because we're running to those all the time, those are distractions. I'm not saying that there's not good in some of that stuff, but if we are overwhelmed there, those are distractions keeping us from the better thing. Do you want breakthrough in your own life? Do you want freedom? Are you willing to pay a price to surrender to the purposes, the pattern that God has given us of this deep community, this sense of belonging, as I said earlier, this idea of being deeply loved? My brothers love me, and they've got my back, and I have theirs. And when I say they've got my back, I'll also get a kick in the butt when I need it, because they love me. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. There is a joy of being clean. For years, I thought freedom was taking all the garbage of my life, all the shame, all the filth, all the things that I was fearful of anybody knowing. And if I can just shove them into this pot, if I can shove them into the closet back in the corner and get the lid on or shut the door and lock it and keep it bolted so no one finds out about it, does that sound like freedom? But isn't that what so many of us are doing? Freedom is actually choosing to open up the door, and yeah, it's hard. It's a death to our flesh. And invite some other people with us to pull that junk out, to know what's been done to us. Statistics show that that 1 in 4 girls by the time she reaches the age of 18 will be sexually abused, and 1 in 6 boys. Just that one issue alone. People, we need to be known in our most shameful places. And people ask, well, why? Why do we need to be known? The fact that for so many of us, something that happened to us 20, 30, 60 years ago, and it still is in our mind, it still feels like it's something that happened kind of yesterday or last week or a couple months ago, but it happened so long ago, it is not dead. It is not gone. The only way that that actually resolves is by bringing it into the light with the Lord, with as sisters with some other sisters, as brothers with some other brothers, and being known in your brokenness. It isn't that you have to take every jot and tittle of all your whole life, but there are common themes that we can name and bring out and be prayed for, that we can experience that healing. And there is a joy that is set before us. And the question really is, we realized when I was down at the church in the Binghamton area, and I was overseeing the counseling ministry and recovery and support groups after I'd received so much help at that very church. I came to that church full of addiction, full of brokenness, and just incredible what God did to get into my life and begin transforming areas. But it didn't happen just between me and God. It happened through God, but through the body of Christ and through a particular men's group that brought me, drew me under their wing and walked with me and discipled me for a long time. But there's something, again, so profound about that joy that's set before us in pursuing that. What I realized, we realized, many of us in the counseling setting, is that there were people coming in for counseling that, or people, let me put it this way, people resisting counseling because they were miserable, but the misery of change or the misery of surrender felt harder to them, and they'd rather stay in the mess that they were in. Until we decide, or until we start to feel that that the cost of staying where we are and in the sin that we're in, the cost to us and to our family and to others around us, to the kingdom of God, until we start to feel like the cost of staying there is greater than the cost of obeying the scriptures and getting into counseling or getting into a men's group or women's group and getting real with them, then we tend to stay stuck. Do you follow me on that? And so honestly, it is the grace of God. God did some severe things in my life. You know why they were severe? Because I wouldn't yield to anything else. And it was his love that did it. He was unwilling to leave me in the confusion and mess that I was in. And as long as I resisted, the heat kept getting turned up because we have a God who loves us and is unwilling to leave us where we are. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, what a shameful thing to hang naked on a cross. The God of the universe did that for us. Let me just ask you again, in light of that, can you not begin to open up that place that feels so shameful, so broken, so dirty, that it feels impossible to open up with anybody else? But in light of what Jesus has done for you and for me, could you begin to open that up to find freedom and healing in those places that have been so difficult in your life, that have become addictions or compulsive behavior? And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Last verse I want to just consider here is verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners, me and you, against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We live in a society that is constantly drawing us away to all kinds of pleasure and passion and quick fixes. I think one of the reasons that sexual sin is so alluring, there's lots of sins, but I think one of the reasons sexual sin is so alluring is because it is a counterfeit for authentic intimacy. It mimics authentic intimacy. Authentic intimacy is emotional connection, not just between a husband and wife, but between brothers. Of course, that's meant to be very different, but powerful between sisters. But in the avoidance of that, we are these starving people emotionally at a soul level, and we tend to go and binge on anything. Make sense? Well, we can keep binging on the junk, or we can decide, you know what, God, I don't care what it costs me. I can't keep living like this anymore. I don't want to keep living like this anymore. I want the more that you have for me. For anyone listening to this who senses that, I want the more that you have for me, you're really the one I'm talking to this morning. Don't let this moment pass you by without making a commitment in your heart. And usually we enter into this place, and I know this has happened to me a lot. I've allowed the whispers and the leading, and sometimes it's louder than a whisper, of the Holy Spirit to get drowned out by my reasoning. Oh, but so-and-so is going to see, or so-and-so is going to know, or what if something happens? If I go to Pastor George or somebody else in leadership, is something going to be gossiped about or said? You know, I don't think that's really the case, but what if? And when we start to reason away, and the enemy comes, just like Jesus said with the sower who goes out and sows seed, and some of the seed falls by the way, and the birds of the air come and eat it up. The enemy wants to eat up and remove from your heart the message from this morning, and honestly, messages that you hear every Sunday. But my question is, will you refuse to listen to those familiar voices, and will you do the hard thing? Will you do the hard thing for the joy set before you of walking in personal freedom in your own life, but also walking in freedom in your marriage, walking and releasing your wife or your husband to walk in greater freedom? I believe that fathers have a particular role to play, not just for themselves, but of responsibility in their homes. I think that when we as dads live compromised lives, double lives, we live compromised lives, we open up a gateway to the enemy to have more influence in the life of our wife and our children than should ever be there. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. That's important, but it's about those around us. And it's also about the life that God died, the life that God gave us to live and that Jesus died for to redeem.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.